Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our great provider. Amen. Well, back from vacation. Good to be back. And before I went on vacation, I was preaching to you a sermon series on God's plan for our lives, if you'll recall. And we talked about several aspects of that, God's plan for our lives and finding that plan, God's plan for our nation. Today I'd like to look at a new angle with you about God's plan for our lives. And that is how he wants you to live. How does he want you to go through your life in terms of how you face things day to day? And I think this is important for us to talk about because I'm going to talk today about worry, about anxieties, fears, and trepidations. I want to ask you this question to start out. Do you think that that is God's plan for your life as his people? Obviously, no. God doesn't want you to live that way. And yet, how many of you live that way? With fears, trepidations, anxieties, worries each day. So, obviously, God wants to work his plan in your life and to change you and transform you today by means of his holy word, by God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to you today through me in order to relieve you so that you actually live the life that God is planning for you to live, which is freedom. Freedom from worry, freedom from the cares of this life, and freedom from those fears and trepidations that rob you of the joy of the redeemed that we're supposed to have in this life. So rather than thinking about the troubles, worries, and cares that and the reasons that you have for the worries that you do have and experience, let's take a look at Scripture. See what God's plan is for your life is. He doesn't mince words. He's not being writing in a dark riddle here. He tells you plainly what his plan is. Verse 25 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body what you shall put on." Here's another one. Matthew 6, verse 34, Jesus says, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day." That's a word from your heavenly Father. That's a word about from the God who has planned out what he wants your life to be like. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. And as he says in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And in Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. In Philippians 4, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, if I could look out upon you today, seeing invisibly into your hearts as God himself can, what would I see? Worries, fears, trepidations, anxieties that you go through daily, day to day. Well, God's come to set you free from those things today. That you not be like Martha, to whom Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and worried about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the better portion, which shall not be taken from her." She chose the word, Mary did, and Martha was busy and anxious about many things. And Jesus says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and his day come upon you unawares, like a snare or a trap." So, you want to be free from anxieties? You want to be free from worries? Is it possible that you really could be? Well, let me tell you, you got one thing in your favor, God. He's on your side. That's actually the life he has planned for you, free from the cares and worries of this life. So let's take a look then at what he would say to you today and what he does say to you through me as the Lord Jesus speaks through his chosen instrument in order to speak to his people and convince you otherwise than the way the world has taught you. All right. Number one thing, what does Jesus say to you today and God our Father through me? He says, "Little children, consider what is in my control. Consider what I have power over. And consider where I sit up above the heavens upon my royal throne. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 28? How much power does he have? A little power, a lot of power, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. So you got to understand first that God has all power and he's in control of everything. You know, one reason you worry is because you don't think God's really in control. You think that as it is in deism. You ever hear that word? That's a belief that is propagated out there in the world, really, by the devil, which teaches, okay, there's a God, he exists. He made the world like a master clockmaker. And what he did is he made a beautifully designed clock, and then he stepped back and lets it run on its own. Is that the way you see the world? Nature, destiny of nations, events around your life, your food and your clothing. God set it all up. Okay, here's a creator. He made it start working, but now we're at the whim of nature. We're at the whim of a world that's just working, and we don't know when a storm's coming. Nobody's really controlling that storm. It's just wind. Nobody's driving it, or an economy, or food, or clothing. You know, in life, that's the way it is, isn't it? If I'm a shipbuilder, I build the ship, and then I give it to somebody. He sails it away, and I have nothing more to do with it. If I'm a clockmaker, the same way. If I'm a carpenter. Or a mason, not the actual masons, but I mean a mason. Now, I do my work, right, and then I'm done with it. When I'm finished, I hand it off to somebody else, and he takes care of it. Is that the way God works with his world? I'm going to ask you this. Is God intimately involved in controlling and still watching over his world? What's it say in Hebrews chapter 2? Thank you, Kayla. You're right. He does. Hebrews chapter 2 says, Jesus is the reflection, the perfect representation, the exact representation of God's nature, upholding the universe by his word of power, upholding it daily. God didn't just make the world and walk away from it. Don't be stupid. Don't be an imbecile and believe that. God continues to uphold it daily. Let me see if I can show this to you in Scripture. Okay, look at Psalm 147 with me. Read some of these lines. It says in verse 15, God, that is, he sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He casts forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, abundant in power, and his understanding is beyond measure. So if you're a biblical Christian and you want to believe the truth and not the lies that you've grown up with, let me ask you, give you a little quiz here. When the wind blows, is that just a clock working that the clockmakers walked away from, or is this God who actually sends wind? God, you're beautiful today. You know, all right. You're really participating. That's right, Kayla, is God sends the wind. How about this? Same psalm. It says that he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow upon the hills. How does grass grow? Is it just because it has a molecular structure that God has designed into it to grow? Or is that because God actually causes it to grow? God actually causes it to grow. God causes the winds to blow. Psalm 107, he commandeth and raiseth a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. Then the sailors reel and stagger to and fro like drunken men and at their wits' end. Then he commands, and the seas are calm and quiet. And then they are glad when he brings them to their desired haven. How intimately involved then is God in his creation? This God who is for you and not against you? This God is in control of the weather. Jesus, okay? You're with Jesus out on a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. You're terrified at the storm, like the disciples, because you think things are just happening by chance. You're at the whim of Mother Nature. Mother Nature? Is that who's in control of the wind and the seas? Where was Jesus? Asleep on a pillow and a cushion. And he gets up, He rebukes the wind and the seas, and there is a great calm, and then he says, "Men, where is your faith?" And they marveled that even the wind and the seas obey him. I want you to get rid of a myth and a fallacy and a lie that's been perpetrated on you from your childhood by Hollywood, by the world, by your own sinful nature, that you are at the whim of a world that is just working. And you are thrown about this way and that. I want you to know that there is a God who is in control of these things. And that when I'm out on the sea, I'm not afraid of the winds. As long as I remember, God's sending it. He measures how much he wants to send and where he wants to send it from. And he's for me. What have I to fear? Can I share a story about you, Naomi, when you were 3 years old up in Wisconsin? She went over to a friend of ours in a couple hours away in Wisconsin. And I was a vicar at the time at St. Mark's Church in Wausau, Wisconsin. And I got a call from our friend's mother, Heather, who was watching Naomi, saying, Vicar Greg had to talk to you really quick. We got a tornado warning. Tornado's heading toward our home. But we'll talk with you. We'll call you in 15 minutes. Bye. I was like, whoa, okay. 15 minutes go by, no call. 30 minutes, no call. An hour, can't get a hold of them. 2 hours, can't get a hold of them. I hear that I look in the news, there were tornadoes in the area. Can't contact my daughter. And she told me later what happened. Heather did, said that they were all crouched down below, and a tornado actually began to swirl over their heads. And Matt, her husband, saw it, and it touched down. He saw 100 yards from their house. They ran downstairs. They were all covered with a mattress. And she said everybody was shaking save one, and that was Naomi, who just kept on saying, "God will protect us. God's in charge of the tornado," at 3 years old. May we all aspire to that faith. And the tornado touched down, went around the neighborhood, and as you traced the trail of wreckage the next day, it came right to their house, lifted up, went over that house, and landed on the house right next to them, and tore things off and damaged it, didn't destroy it. But nevertheless, here it came beeline right for the house, lifted up, and landed again on the other side of the house. And Naomi, I remember she called me on the phone and said, "Yes, we had an angry tomato." But I want to ask you, do you have a childlike faith like that, that knows God is in control of things? If you think you're in control, then you're going to be scared. If you think nature's in control, you're going to be scared. If you think nobody's in control, you're going to be scared. But if you know that your Father, who has pledged to protect you, is in charge, what have you to fear? And on top of that, point number two is that God personally provides for his creation. Listen to what Luther says here. He says, "When riches come, the godless man, heart of man, thinks, 'I've achieved them with my labors.' It does not consider that these are pure blessings of God, blessings that at times come to us through our labors and at times without our labors, but never because of our labors. For God always gives them because of his undeserved mercy. He uses our labor as a sort of mask, under the cover of which he blesses us and grants us what is his, so that there is room for faith, and we don't imagine that by our own efforts and labors we've achieved what is ours." Let me ask you this. You're providing for your house, your home, your estate, your retirement, your family's health, and all things like this. How much of that really depends on you? What Luther is saying here is what the Bible says, which is, it's ultimately not you at all who provides for yourself. God provides for you, although he chooses to do it through a mask, through a disguise of your work. So should you labor, or should you, as Luther says, be a lazy glutton who waits for a fried chicken to fly into his mouth? No. God wants you to work. He's resolved to work through your work. But make this distinction, he says, and rightly so. You work, but God's the one who provides for you. Your labor is not the thing that sustains you. And if you can get that into your mind, then you're going to relax, because ultimately every meal you've had from the day you were born until this very day has been something God's blessed you with as a gift. Your roof over your heads, your clothes upon your back. And that's why Jesus directs you to nature. He says, take a look at nature and how God provides. Matthew chapter 6. Look at this. He says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Isn't life more than food? The body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to a span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? So, if you're Jesus, and Jesus is right, who clothes the grass? God. Who feeds the birds? The young ravens when they cry, Psalm 147. God feeds them. I got some pictures of some really unhappy people here. You want to see some unhappy people? Depressed and worried? Okay. Here's one. Look at how miserable this creature is. Oh, it's so worried about tomorrow's food. Oh, yeah. What am I going to do about the other birds and how they think of me? Will I have a seed tomorrow? Doesn't even enter its mind. It knows its heavenly Father is going to feed it. Oh, here's a painted bunting. Yeah, he looks very concerned, very nervous. He knows his Father is going to feed him, but you don't know that your Father is going to feed you. That's why Luther says this concerning the birds. The birds fly about our eyes. We may well take off our hats to them, and with little credit to ourselves say, my dear doctor, I must confess that I don't possess the ability you have. You sleep in your little nest at night without any worry. In the morning you arise, are joyous and of good cheer, sit on a tree and sing, praise and thank God. Then you go in search of your food and find it. For shame! Why have I, old fool that I am, not learned to do the same thing, I who have so much more reason to do so? Don't you get it? And I know, I struggle with this myself. I can know this stuff, and yet to apply it's difficult because I'm a sinner like the rest of you. But God takes care of these. These are our schoolmasters, Jesus says. Look at them. Hey, here's another example. Let me see how many beautiful people there are. You're all pretty beautiful today, okay? You're dressed in some pretty bright colors. I don't think any of you look quite as pretty as this one, though. Got this one outside by Larry Apple's house today. What is this called again? Hibiscus? Or lobiscus? Hibiscus. Look at how God clothes the grass of the field. And Jesus makes this point. Do you think birds are of more value than you? Not a sparrow falls, but that it falls by the will of our Father. And he says, aren't they sold for a penny? Of how much more value are you than the birds? Even if the hairs of your head are all numbered, aren't you of more value than this? A little flower plucked today, does God care that I plucked it? No, I'm using it for the sermon, but it's going to go away. You're of much more value, and yet he clothes this one. He's going to clothe you. He feeds this one. He's going to feed you. So why are you worrying? Get rid of this silly, stupid, imbecilic, dumb idea that you're the one who's in charge. You're the one who's providing for yourself. It's God, and he's promised to do so. And in Zechariah chapter 2, he says, you are the apple of my eye. If someone touches you, they touch the apple of my eye. What's the apple of your eye? Your pupil, right? Can I come up there and touch you, Art, on that pupil of your eye and your apple? You wouldn't like that, would you? That's the sensitive part. Someone touches you, they're touching God's apple of his eye. I'm going to watch over you. And to further that, he says, I've given you a promise. He says, don't be anxious. All the Gentiles are seeking all these other things. Seek first my kingdom and what? These things shall be yours as well. Look, your Father knows you need all these things. He's promised to provide it. You're the apple of his eye. And what does he want for you? To live in freedom. Freedom through faith that this God is going to provide for you so that you're now free to pursue those foods which do not perish, which endure to eternal life, to the doing of good to others, to loving others, and to those things that God has set before you to do, be they ever so mundane or glorious. And so God says to you then this, keep to your own place. Keep to your own task. You do your work, let me do mine. What's your work? Whatever God's given you to do. Your vocation, being a husband, being a father, wife, mother, child, whatever God's given you to do, you do that, but let me do what I do, says the Lord, which is bear your burdens. And this is a command, this isn't an option, cast your burden on the Lord, and he'll sustain you. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. And this is what he's done for us in our salvation. You can't add one whit. God created you without your help. God saved you without your help, by his cross, by his blood, by his life, death, and resurrection. And he even gave you the faith to believe in him. God's provided for you in every way. And therefore, I want to conclude with this word, again, from Martin Luther today, about the art of getting rid of worry, which is purely a Christian art through faith. He says, let the Christian learn to cast both his heart and cares upon God's back. For God has a strong neck and strong shoulders. He can easily carry the load. Moreover, he's commanded us to commit our cares to him. Nor can we lay too much upon him. He only likes it even more. Little children, don't rob God of what he delights to do, which is carrying your worries. That's his job, and he wants to do it and will. And you live in the freedom of his providence, trusting that he will provide both for your today, for your tomorrow, and for your eternity with salvation in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.